the text in Luke chapter 11. Sometimes we will be making reference to Matthew chapter 6. It's important that we understand that when the text was provided, it wasn't just given in a vacuum and sealed. It was not, you cannot divorce the text from the influence of society at that particular point in time. So it's always important that we try to do a little bit of digging in order for us to understand where the writer is coming from. It will interest you to note, as we read from Luke chapter 11, the Bible says this. It came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" The equivalent of this is in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is right in the middle of a collection of teachings that Jesus gave whilst he was on the mountain. It's commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew carefully selects his material and places the Sermon on the Mount immediately after Jesus' temptation in chapter 4. After Jesus' temptation, he launches out into his ministry. He begins to teach a new set of teachings. Within his teachings, he makes a lot of comparison between the new covenant and the old. Matthew 5 verse 1 tells us that his audience mainly is the disciples. However, at the end of Matthew chapter 7, we see that a crowd had gathered around the disciples. A crowd that marveled at the authority with which he spoke. For he was very much distinguished from the scribes. Now, blessed are the poor in spirit, the Beatitudes in chapter 5. He begins to raise up the standards of this new covenant. He begins to say that it is not just by the action of killing someone that makes you a murderer, but just by having hate in your heart for someone means that you already have committed the sin of murder. High standards, so much so that some have dismissed the Sermon on the Mount as being unreasonable because of the demands that it places or imposes upon us, for which none of us will be able to keep. As true that is, those guys have missed a vital point about the giving of these teachings. In Jesus' mind, this is what I think is happening. He shows them something by contrasting the Old Testament and this new covenant. He's telling them that in as much as the Old Covenant was very, very difficult, this new covenant places even more, a far greater demand on you guys. And if it is impossible for you to keep the old, it will be practically more impossible for you to keep the new covenant. And the purpose behind that is that man will recognize his inadequacy, his helplessness, and thereby cry will be provoked in the heart of man for a remedy. And Jesus, obviously, was that remedy. He's speaking to his disciples, a group that have left all and are following the Lord. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. As he does that, something is happening behind the facade. These disciples that were once Jews are now going through a transition. Jesus' teaching is radical. It's far different from the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so, there is this tension that is being built up. The tension between the Jewish religious folks and this core of believers that are bent on following Christ. We see something of this tension clearly in Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5 verse 33, then they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers? Likewise, those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. And he said to them, can you make friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast. Now, tension is building up between the scribes and Jesus' group. That tension in my mind, as I reflected on the passage, begins to have a toll, take its toll on the disciples. Yes, Jesus is great. Yes, Jesus is performing all these miraculous acts. Yes, Jesus is a wonderful teacher. But when you read Luke chapter 11, the prayer itself, if it is possible, can we get a prayer on the projector? That would be really nice. Thank you. When we read the prayer itself, the disciples came to Jesus and he said, teach us, Lord, how to pray. That is really, really, really a good question. Teach us, Lord, how to pray. Now, what was it that must have provoked the question? In the earlier bit, it says something about Jesus praying. It says, this is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. I'm looking at the one at Luke chapter 11. It says, and it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place that he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Now, the first thing I want to bring out here is that Jesus prayed. Jesus was praying. He was the praying type. In chapter 2, we hear of Jesus in the temple, discussing theology with the elders when his parents lost him. He was in the temple, he prayed. In chapter 3, it says Jesus prayed. In chapter 4 of Luke, Jesus prayed when he went and he had to battle in prayer because he was being tempted by the evil one. Chapter 5, chapter 6 tells us throughout that Jesus had been praying. Before he appointed the 12 disciples, Jesus prayed for the whole night. The scripture tells us, often Jesus will pray. And I would have thought that Jesus' prayer, Jesus' ministry, the uniqueness of his teaching should have been the motivating factor behind the question, teach us how to pray. However, the disciple asked the question and said, teach us how to pray, like the disciples of John. In other words, teach us how to pray like how John's disciples pray. How John's disciples have been taught to pray. And that was quite interesting. Now, what do we remember about John the Baptist? Sackcloth. He ate wild honey in the desert. John the Baptist, the one who confronted King Herod, because King Herod was having an adulterous affair with his brother's wife. John the Baptist, he preached the message of repentance. But there's something unique about John the Baptist that is different and very different from Jesus' ministry. And that was, in John the Baptist's ministry, there is this expectation of the Messiah that was to come. In Jesus' ministry, the Messiah was already there. Now, because of that expectation, John the Baptist's ministry prepared his disciples, John's disciples, for the coming of Christ, for the coming of the Messiah. They went through rigorous fasting and praying. Now, Jesus comes on the scene, and Jesus' methods of doing things is different. He takes his disciples and sits amongst the sinners and mingles with sinners. That was quite unusual. Jesus' disciples will not wash their hands before they eat. In other words, they will not go according to the law as was required. Perform the ceremonious washing of hands before eating. And they were being criticized for that. So the religious folks used those things to attack Jesus' ministry. And as that continued, the disciples were beginning to feel the pinch. They felt that at some point in time, maybe we're not as holy as we should be. So Jesus, would you please teach us how to pray? But like the disciples of John. Bless Jesus, inasmuch as they asked the right question but with the wrong motivation, he gave them the right answer. He says, when you pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven. Jesus was right there in human flesh. He said to them, when they were being criticized, that there is no need. For when the bridegroom is around, there is no need for the guests to fast. When the bridegroom is taken away, then you can get into the issue of fasting. Now, what is fasting? Fasting is basically abstaining from in order to give concentration unto God. You abstain from things. You abstain from food in order to give concentration. You want to focus your concentration. You fast television. You fast newspapers. You fast, you know, other things that will take your attention off him. And you increase that time of concentration during your fast. When Jesus was not around, yes, there was need for them to fast. Yes, when you fast, one of the purpose of fasting is for you to hear God speak. But you see, in Jesus' situation, Jesus was God in human flesh. So there was no need for them to fast because God was right there with them. All they had to do was spend time around him and listen keenly to those things that he was saying. But because of the pressure, the motivation was wrong. Lord, teach us how to pray. The Lord's Prayer. What is so unique about the Lord's Prayer? He says, Our Father, who is in heaven. One of the things I want us to understand is, if we get into the very beginning of the Bible, God says, let us make man in our own image and after our own likeness. Let us. You could see something about plurality within the Godhead. There was something about communication going on within the Godhead. When Jesus came to earth, there was need for that communication and communion to continue. And so, the link was through prayer. Constantly, Jesus depended on his Father for guidance. He depended on his Father for instructions. There was this mutual fellowship that was going on between Jesus and his Father, even though he was in human flesh. That communication was not disrupted. What is really happening? Jesus introduces a heavenly prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come. Some people have asked the question, this prayer, is it really a prayer in itself? For Jesus said, when you pray, say this. Are we to repeat the prayer? Are we just to say, our Father who art in heaven, and that's about it? Or are we not supposed to say the Lord's Prayer at all? Or within the Lord's Prayer, do we have a lot of other prayers that can be extracted from the Lord's Prayer? What is it about this Lord's Prayer? One of the things that comes to mind is that, for me, the Lord's Prayer is like a formula. Like a mathematical formula that you use in maths or in physics. Usually, the concept or the principles or the dynamics of a particular thing is succinctly put in the form of a formula, equation. And if a good teacher knows how to communicate well the principles and the precepts behind the concept of that formula, that student, once he grasps or she grasps that formula, will become a very effective student in passing different questions that is related to that formula. So it's quite interesting that Jesus, the greatest of all teachers, when he was approached with a particular question, he decided to give them a formula, which was a prayer and is a prayer. But within that formula, it summarizes the concept. The Lord's Prayer, behind the Lord's Prayer, lies the very heart of the Christian message. The Lord's Prayer, it's a prayer in itself. You can say it just as it is, as long as we have the understanding that there is a lot of revelation that is locked up behind those words. Just as a child will use or a student will use a formula to solve practically problems, so likewise, the Lord's Prayer has been given so that we will use to address different kinds of problems. So within that Lord's Prayer, you can see a framework of other prayers. And as long as we grasp hold of the framework, a model of diverse prayers, and begin to tap from these prayers, it will help us better to respond to the various scenarios that we face. It's like a mathematical formula. But let me just give a precautionary note here. Lest we look at the formula and think it is a magical formula that can be used for our self-gratification, which is sometimes practiced in some Christian circles, the quick fix thing. That you can just push this into the formula, and then what happens? It brings about an immediate response. That's not the kind of formula I'm talking about. I'm just trying to establish the fact that if you look at Jesus' way of praying, you will not see just one particular type of praying. You will not just see Jesus praying for 20 minutes on a daily basis and making a repetition of the Lord's Prayer within the 20 minutes. Sometimes Jesus' prayer were very, very short. All he had to say was that, "Father, I thank you because you always hear me." And that was it. There are other times when he had to battle in prayer, where he had to contend in prayer. For 40 days and 40 nights, he was being tempted. But he used the words of God. And because Jesus was in a mood of prayer and Jesus was praying, he was able to overcome the temptation. Resisting temptation is one of the reasons for prayer. Before Jesus appointed the 12 apostles, the Bible said he prayed all night. He lingered in God's presence, praying all night. There are times for short prayers. And there are times for prolonged prayers. There are times before the actual crucifixion, the Bible says, he prayed for an hour. And he said to his disciples, "You could not just pray with me for 1 hour. You could not just watch with me for 1 hour." Different lengths, different scenarios, different situations commanded different what? Response. And so one of the things I want to pass across today is for us to look at the formula, which we will be doing as we go along in this series, and try to understand the dynamics of the formula, and try to see if we can bring out other aspects of prayers within the formula that will enable us to be effective and prayerful Christians. It's a summary. It summarizes great themes and theological truths in the Bible that runs throughout the Bible. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father, he speaks about that relationship. The relationship that was there between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That flow of communication and communion that was there. Christ has granted us the privilege and the status, once we become Christians, to be a part of that what? That dynamic flow of communication and communion. So often the Father's heart is yearning to commune, to communicate with us. But you see, because sometimes we weary in prayer. Sometimes I get tired, it's difficult. The Bible says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And sometimes because of the weakness of the flesh, it deprives us from this link, from communing with the Father. And the Father is there and his heart is like, "Oh, look at my children. I want to say something to them today. I really want to bless them today." But sometimes we're so busy. And sometimes, there are other things that are far too important for us to listen or wait or tarry in his presence. So it becomes a wasted effort. But I pray that as we go through this series, there is something that will happen to our prayer life. Thank God for those of us who have a very, very effective prayer life. But there is still much more when it comes to prayer. During his baptism, when Jesus prayed, the Bible says, literally, Mark says, the heavens were rendered into two. It's like taking a curtain and just tearing a curtain. And then the presence of God came down in the form of a dove, bringing the reality of Jesus' the Father's presence can happen when we pray together and expect that amazing things can happen in his presence. Praying. As you go through prayer in the scriptures, you realize that there is a lot of things we're yet to tap from. Someone says, by the way, Frank, Prayer. Well, I've tried praying, but it's really, really difficult. Practical hints. Number one, make an appointment with the Lord. If we were to have an appointment with the Queen, how important would that be? If you were to meet the Queen at 2 o'clock, you better be there by 1. And if we believe that Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, if you believe that the Godhead is far more important than the Queen, then we do not have any excuse. Make an appointment. Set a time in the day. And say from 5:15 to 5:45, I have an appointment with the Lord. And that will help. When somebody says, well, I'm a bit flexible, Frank. Sometimes I do it at 5:15. Sometimes you realize that with flexibility, sometimes, you know, it comes with deception. Because you start it that way. Because you don't have something fixed. What happens? You realize that you never get into the routine of prayer. So one of the practical things that helps is to make an appointment. And stick to it. Despite what? Somebody might ask the question, is prayer really that important? Is it not optional? Do we really have to pray as Christians? The if question, the Bible says when you pray, it's not a matter of if. God expects us to pray. There's an expectation on us as his children to pray. For he wants to be in communication with us. Someone asked a question and said, well, okay, I believe in the issue of prayer. I do have regular times for prayer, Frank. But you see, for me, I pray silently. I only pray for my heart. I think about him, his goodness and his mercy, and I seek in silence. And I want to say, thank God for that, that you've moved beyond the if. Prayer is important. You are, yes, you're at the when, which is very good. And it's very good that you are reflecting and you are thinking about him. You are meditating on him. That is really good. But then if you look at Luke chapter 11, it says, when you pray, say this. Say. Well, Frank, when Hannah was praying, she didn't vocalize her prayer, did she? The Bible says Hannah was communing with her heart, and yet her lips were moving. It's just that Eli, the priest, could not discern or hear properly, audibly, what she was saying. But there was like some verbal elements to her prayers. Her lips were moving. So it's good to meditate, but there is, throughout Scripture, emphasis is on that we pray. We speak out loud. Where do I start from? You can start off by memorizing the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. It doesn't really matter if you make a mistake. Our Father, what's the next one? Who live up in the sky. Doesn't really matter. As long as your heart posture is right. Prayer. As a church, there is need for the next generation of young people that will take leadership position. And as Jesus prolonged in prayer, my prayer is that we will prolong in prayer so that Jesus will lead us to the next generation that will take up leadership role. When Jesus comes, there is a new way of praying that is revealed to us from heaven. It shows us the whole new way of relating to God that's so fresh and so intimate. And that is what Jesus gives us. It shows amazing boldness and confidence to approach God in prayer. The kind of boldness is going to do many amazing things. Like some of those things we saw in the life of Jesus. As I draw this to a close, I just want to encourage us that the Father desires that we pray. I want us to be encouraged that God wants us to pray. God loves us to pray. God wants to commune with us. And I'll just end up with this quote that is from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Our ultimate position as Christians is tested by the character of our prayer life. It is more important than knowledge and understanding. Do not imagine that I'm detracting from the importance of knowledge. I spend most of my life trying to show the importance of having a knowledge of truth and an understanding of it. That is vitally important. There is only one thing that is more important, and that is prayer. Father, I just want to thank you for your word. I just pray that, Lord, we will understand the dynamic of the relationship in which we are in. Lord, we will see prayer not as a burden, but as a delight. We will have the understanding that your heart yearns to speak and commune with your children. Help us, Lord, to make time for you. Help us, Lord, to get out of the busy schedule of our life and make you priority. Lord, for some of us who are struggling with having to keep a regular routine of prayer, give us the wisdom. Lead us to the right people that will stimulate us and motivate us towards prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. That is our motive. Help us to pray, for it is only you that can teach us. I pray the blessing upon your people, and this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.